Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, October 24th, 2015, and this is show number 29.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio is on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and today I want to talk about rediscovering biblical Christianity. To put it another way, I want to talk about the cross. I want to talk about the cross of Christ. I want to talk about the cross of every true Christian. John MacArthur, in his book entitled Slave, he said this, I quote, "True Christianity is not about adding Jesus to your life. Instead, it is about devoting yourself completely to Him, submitting wholly to His will, and seeking to please Him above all else. It demands dying to self and following the Master, no matter the cost. In other words, to be a Christian is to be Christ's slave, end quote. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book entitled The Cost of Discipleship, he put it very simply. He said this, when Christ calls a man, says Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he bids him to come and die. And then a final quote from Jim Elliot. He was one of five American missionaries to Ecuador who was martyred. And he made this very famous statement. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." So what are these men referring to? All this talk about death to self, all of this talk about Christianity being more than just adding Jesus to our life, Christianity being more than simply a prayer that was said in a Sunday school class or a hand that was raised on a Sunday morning. Well, they're simply referring to how Jesus defined Christianity, how Jesus defined discipleship. I would refer you to Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26, where Jesus said very simply, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And you know, I'll just stop there. I want to ask you, have you considered that? Is your Christianity one of consistent self-denial? That's the way Jesus defined it. And when the statement is made, take up your cross and follow me, how would you describe that to someone? How have you been taking up your cross as a follower of Jesus? In fact, today, for example, how will you take up your cross in order to follow Jesus? You know, let me go back to some of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said that the disciple is a disciple only insofar as he shares his Lord's suffering and rejection and crucifixion. Have you given that any thought? A disciple is only a disciple insofar as he shares in the Lord's suffering and rejection and crucifixion. Let me ask you, dear brother, dear sister, how have you shared in the Lord's suffering? How have you experienced rejection because of your relationship with Jesus Christ? I encourage you to consider that question. I hope that you have an immediate answer to it. Back to Bonhoeffer, he said, to endure the cross, it's not a tragedy, it is the suffering, which is the fruit of an exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ. An exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ. Is that how you would describe your walk with the Lord? Is that how you would describe your relationship to Christ? Does that define your Christianity, an exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ? Is your relationship with Him above all other relationships? Is your relationship with Him above your spouse, above your children, above your family members? It was for all biblical Christians. It was how Jesus defined Christianity. Bonhoeffer goes on. He says, the cross means rejection and shame as well as suffering. When was the last time you heard your preacher talk about the shame and the rejection and the suffering that is a part of every true believer in Jesus Christ? Then Bonhoeffer defines the cross. He says, the cross means sharing the suffering of Christ to the last and to the fullest. Only a man thus totally committed in discipleship can experience the meaning of the cross. He goes on, Jesus says that every Christian has his own cross waiting for him, a cross destined and appointed by God. Each must endure his allotted share of suffering and rejection, but each has a different share. Some God deems worthy of the highest form of suffering and gives them the grace of martyrdom, which, by the way, Bonhoeffer would go on to be privileged with, while others he does not allow to be tempted above that which they are able to bear. But it is the one and the same cross in every case. And that's when he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. You know, I found an interesting scripture that I want to share with you right now. And in fact, it's not, it doesn't stand alone. There are several scriptures similarly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, it says this, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Wow. You are not your own. Dear professing Christian, if you are truly a born-again believer, if you are truly saved, then this is the benchmark of your life. You are not your own. You have given your life to Christ. You no longer live for your will. You live for Christ's will. You serve him at your pleasure. It's no longer your choice as to where you live and where you work and where you go to church and what you do. All of those things you've given over to Christ Jesus. In fact, the Bible is very clear all the way back in Jeremiah 10:23. The Bible says it's not in a man to know his own way, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps. Rather, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Established by who? Established by your master. Established by the one you've given your life to. Established by Jesus Christ. There's a passage in James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, that elaborates on this as well. Keep in mind, this is New Testament. This is the New Covenant. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you don't even know what your life will be like tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. But instead, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You see, the true follower of Christ, the true born-again believer, is one who has given their life to Jesus in such a way that they submit their will to his. Come now, you who say, right? That's what the Bible calls the boastful pride of life. You see, the cross represents crucifixion to the flesh. The cross represents death to self, not suicide, not physical death. Although, as Bonhoeffer mentioned, God will privilege some to give the highest expression of the manifestation of the cross by way of martyrdom. But for all Christians, but for every true believer, by definition, Christianity is one who has died to self, turned the reins of their life over to Jesus Christ, living no longer for their own kingdoms, but rather the kingdom of God. Jesus said it well. I don't know that he could have said it any clearly. I think obviously he could not have. He said, you can't serve two masters. You've got to make the choice. Either you serve yourself or you serve Jesus. If you're trying to serve both, then you've already made the decision and you have yet to be saved. There's an awful lot in Scripture about the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's a great passage, a great chapter. I would encourage all of you to review it and reflect on it and study it and meditate on it. But Paul made some interesting statements about the cross. He said in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1, he said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. You know, as a preacher myself, I find that very convicting, that Paul made sure that he didn't become a distraction by portraying himself or putting himself on a pedestal with his charisma or with his cleverness of speech, because his utmost concern was that the emphasis would always be on the cross, and he feared that the cross would be made void if he directed attention to himself. Well, I'm so sorry to say that the life and times in which I've been born into here in the 21st century, I'm afraid to say that the cross has all but been made void. In fact, crosses are being taken down all over the United States of America. And I am sad to say that the cross has become pretty much a relic, a symbol at best, and an ornament at worst. He goes on to say in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is a power. It is the power of God." If you're a saved, born-again Christian, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, then the cross is paramount to you, because it is the very power of God, even in the face of the fact that to the majority of the world, talk like the one that I'm having right now is nothing but foolishness. You know, in Galatians 5:11, I think Paul said something pretty important about the cross. He said, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision," in other words, salvation by works, "why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." You see, the cross is a stumbling block, isn't it? Perhaps there's someone listening today that this message is uncomfortable. And as well it should be, because the cross of Christ is uncomfortable. When you're talking about acknowledging that I am a sinner and in desperate need of a Savior, and that Christ Jesus died upon the cross for my sins, taking my place, and that if I choose to, I can repent of those sins and give my life to Christ and follow Him, forsaking my will for His, forsaking my kingdom for His, well, that's a stumbling block for an awful lot of people. And that's why Galatians 6:12 is so true, where Paul says again, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they try to compel you simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." It's tragic to me that professing Christians will go to almost any length to avoid offending the world around them, to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ, trying to fit in some cases, sincerely so, but in doing so, practicing the very opposite of what Jesus Christ himself modeled and what the biblical followers of Jesus portrayed. And they wind up making themselves enemies of the cross. It's not my opinion. It comes straight from Scripture. Philippians 3:18 says the following, "For many walk," and that's a reference to people who profess to know Jesus as their Savior, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." That's horrific to me. Absolutely horrific. It's tragic. It's one of the saddest realities that I know of, that there are preachers in the pulpit and that there are people in the pew who profess to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As Jesus said in Matthew 7:21 through 23, they're involved in all kinds of ministry. And yet, in reality, based on the definition of God's word and God himself, they are enemies of the cross. This context is Philippians chapter 3, and again, I encourage you to study it for yourself, meditate on it, dwell on it, so that you don't find yourself unknowingly being an enemy of the cross yourself. The Bible says to test yourself to see if you're in the faith, to examine yourself, or are you afraid to examine yourself lest you find out that you're not a Christian, that you're a Christian in word only, one who, as Titus 1:16 puts, professes to know God, but by your deeds you deny him. Let me read some context from Philippians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1, says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you." He says, "Put no confidence in the flesh." My goodness, we've got TV preachers all around us putting confidence in the flesh and tagging Jesus' name to it. But the Bible says to put no confidence in the flesh. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example, Paul says, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you identify these enemies of the cross? On the surface, at least in words, they have all of the right language. And yet, the Bible says their end is destruction. Well, one of the ways, one of the identifying factors is that their God is their appetite. It, the literal Greek word here, their God is their belly. Their God is their ambition. They put themselves first and foremost ahead of Christ. And if you look beyond what your eyes see on the surface, you'll be able to identify it. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 5 that solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have learned to discern between good and evil. That's why all of these, so many of these TV preachers who emphasize self and ambition and emphasis on the individual rather than emphasis on God and strengthening the flesh rather than finding our strength in our strength in Christ and our own weakness, they attract by fleshly desires. Their God is their appetite. And here's another key revelation with regard to those who are enemies of the cross. They set their mind on earthly things. Next time you listen to a TV sermon or an online sermon, be mindful of what the emphasis is. Is the emphasis on godliness, holiness, righteousness, crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires? Or is it on how to strengthen the flesh? Is it about personal ambition? Is it about health and wealth and the pursuit of happiness? Is it about money and how you can have everything that you want in this life? I encourage you to consider such things because, brothers and sisters, the Bible couldn't be more clear. In 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, the Bible says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I'm going to stop right there. I need to ask you to ponder that. I need to ask you to consider that carefully. The Bible says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Brothers and sisters, you cannot serve two masters. That's what Jesus said. You either love the world or you love God, but you cannot love both. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, it's from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Dear one, are you living for the will of God, or are you living in such a way as to ask God to bless your will? Are you basically doing your own thing and going your own way and hoping to that God will bless that? It's not Christianity at all. I want to suggest that you have yet to meet the Savior in a saving way. In fact, it gets worse than this. It gets more harsh than this. And please understand, I want to cry out to you to understand that I'm simply giving you God's word. It's up to you to either accept or reject it. As Jesus said so often, as the Old Testament prophet said so often, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse. But back to the New Testament, back to the New Covenant, James chapter 4, verse 4 through 5, it says this, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit that he has made to dwell within you." You see, the true Christian has the Holy Spirit inside of them. And can they sin? Yeah, they can sin. But they cannot sin without the conviction of that Holy Spirit and the commitment to moving in the direction of Christ, moving away from the world and moving in the direction of him. You see, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. and new things have come. Doesn't it trouble you that the church today looks pretty much exactly like the world around them? That the church today, you go to church and awful lot of churches, their commitment to entertainment, their commitment to the lusts of the flesh with neon lights and all of the glitter of the world around them, it looks exactly the same. Doesn't that trouble you? I pray that it does. I believe that it would trouble the Apostle John, as we've read. I believe that it would trouble the Apostle Paul, which we've read. I believe that it would trouble Jesus. I believe that it troubles Jesus deeply. You see, in Galatians 5:24, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's what it means to take up your cross, brother and sister. That's what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Galatians 5:24 defines it. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, to put it another way, those who do not belong to Jesus Christ have not crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, you're either looking to crucify the flesh or you're looking to build it up and strengthen it. The Bible says, John the Baptist said in John 3:30, I must decrease and you, Lord Jesus, must increase. But we got preachers on TV and writing books every day talking about how we can increase. And I want to tell you, it's a deception. It's a part of the age of delusion in which we live. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. How do you do it? How do you deny yourself practically, take up your cross and follow him? Well, I'm going to leave you with two scriptures that have been standards for me in my journey with the Lord. The first one, Colossians 3:5-6, says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Proverbs 4:14-15 says, don't enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it and do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. I love the New Testament version of that found in Romans 13:14, which says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. How do you do it? Galatians 5:16-17 puts it clearly. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. That's the hallmark of a true Christian. The real born-again believer is one who chooses to walk by that Holy Spirit that is inside of him, the living God that lives inside of every true believer of Jesus Christ. Walk by that Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. The true believer takes every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, ever increasingly so. No, not in perfection. That's why Jesus died. But in willingness, there's no such thing as an unwilling Christian. There's no such thing as someone who is unwilling to follow Jesus. There is no such thing as a non-following follower of Christ. Brother and sister, this ministry exists so that when Jesus says to the many, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, my prayer and heart is that Jesus isn't talking to you. I want to close today with a quote from Martin Luther. And he said this, discipleship is not merely limited to what you can comprehend. Discipleship must transcend all comprehension. You must plunge deep into the waters beyond your own comprehension, and God will help you to do so. Discipleship is to not know where you are going. In fact, that is true knowledge. Behold, that is the way of the cross. You cannot find it yourself, so you must let me lead, speaking of God, you must let me lead you as though you were a blind man. Not the work which you choose, not the suffering that you devise, but the road which is clean, contrary to all that you choose or contrive or desire, that is the road you must travel. So the road that God calls you to, it is a narrow road, as Jesus described. The gate that God invites you to walk through is very small, as Jesus described, and few are those who choose it. But the true followers of Jesus Christ on the earth today are those that have made the choice to follow him. And in so doing, they deny themselves and they take up their cross daily, knowing that as Jesus proclaimed, he who wishes to save his life shall lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake is the one who shall save it. And I want to go back and finish up with what the quote was from earlier in terms of Jim Elliot, when he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Dear listener, have you truly given your life to Jesus Christ? Are you truly putting his will ahead of your own? Are you truly putting his kingdom ahead of yours? Can you say with confidence like the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Do you have many evidences in your life where you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? Do you consider the members of your earthly body as being dead to immorality and impurity and so on? Oh, I trust that you do. I trust that your salvation is a real one, and I pray that God will watch over his word and perform it in your life today. Father, lay claim again to your word, which says, my word, when it goes forth, will not return void without accomplishing the purpose that I have set for it. Oh, Father, cause the voice of your authority to be heard and realized again today. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.